Okay, good morning to everyone. Welcome here. Thankful to have the visitors with us. Hope you feel welcome to worship with us. We're continuing a Bible study here on biblical practices in the New Testament church. We have looked at communion, feet washing, holy kiss. And this morning, it's on the headship covering. Okay, I don't have it up there yet, sorry. Okay, I've written on there a verse-by-verse study. Now, it may be verse-by-verse to a certain extent, but as we go through this portion of Scripture, you'll notice that we'll probably jump back and forth quite a bit because Paul does that a little bit there in that portion. I want to give the sisters the liberty to ask questions this morning. And if they have anything to share, your time is, I'm opening it up to you this morning as well as the brothers. So I should say that as I looked at these practices, I was thinking this is probably one of the easier ones to study for, and I discovered I was wrong. I found that there's so much out there or about it to explain it that I almost got confused about it, and I realized, you know, what I got to do is go to 1 Corinthians 11 and study it that way, because there's a lot of good ways to explain it, to expound on it, and we'll probably touch on that as a group discussion this morning. I hope we do, and come to the conclusion what Paul was trying to teach us here, or what is the headship covering. Would somebody be willing, volunteer to share? Do you have the mic ready? To read that portion. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 to 16. Someone please read that. Lawrence.
1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God.
Okay, thank you. One thing I noticed was Paul, he starts out with the idea of the headship order. And other words, it's not just referring to the sisters veiling themselves here. We have in verse 3 here, Paul says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." This is something that God has established right from the beginning. And some arguments have been that, well, it was set up that way because Eve sinned first, and therefore God has put her under subjection of man. Not necessarily so, because, Genesis 3:16 says, unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In thy sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and in thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now this is, of course, after the fall. But if we look at who God created first and how God created him, how was man created? How did God create man? From out of the ground. Okay, there's one other thought I'd like to hear. In the image of God. God created man in his image, of course, out of the dust of the ground, though. And then, how was woman created? I mean, we all know that answer, right? How was woman created? From man. Woman was taken from man. And Paul very clearly shows us that man is under Christ, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 3:23 says, "And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Christ is God's." In Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So we can clearly understand that God has an order right from the beginning on what he desires for mankind, for that matter. So since we're on the topic of the headship covering is actually the title, we immediately think about what is implied that what we require the women to do, or what we think the scriptures tell us that women need to do. But the interesting point is that it doesn't pertain just to the women. Paul also here in verse 4 then says, he talks about the men and what the men are required. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." And I looked at that verse for a while, and I was trying to get some questions out of it that I could ask. And there really wasn't that many questions I could think of, unless maybe you do have more. I don't know. But basically, there was one question that I could think of, and that is, why is it a dishonor for man to have his head covered while he prays or prophesies? What do you think? I'm starting to wish now this morning I have a lot more in my notes. I don't have very many things in my notes. I know the many things that I read about, the things that I have that I should maybe have in my notes, and maybe you can bring them out. So why is it a dishonor for a man to cover his head?
More than I do the King James right now, and I noticed that a lot of men wear turbans. It calls it a turban. Men wearing turbans. Priests wore a headdress under the old covenant, and they were told to do that. God said, you do this. You're the priest. You wear this and this and this and this, and one of the things was on his head. And here we live in a new covenant. I just thought it was interesting. I just thought I'd give you that observation from the old covenant.
Okay, thank you. That was one place I did not go with it, or in my study that I went into the Old Testament at all in regards to that. But did you have any other thoughts on that, Alvin? Why is it different in the New Testament?
I probably didn't think that through necessarily, but in my understanding, the reason men do not cover their head in worship and prayer, and you'll see there are religions out throughout the world with hundreds of thousands of believers. There are millions of believers who cover their head in worship, and God says here that you're not supposed to do that because you are to glorify God. You are the image of God, and you are God's glory, and God's glory always, if you look through the Bible, was uncovered because God's glory should be revealed. Women are a glory of men. My wife is my glory. She's a glory to me, and her hair is beautiful. And it says here, and I could go on and on here, but her hair is to be covered because it actually glorifies me. It's modest. We do it for modesty's sake. We do it because it glorifies the man, and man's glory is always covered because we reveal God's. Man humbles himself and contains his glory. And to glorify God, our goal and our focus is to give God all the glory.
Exactly, and that is the point I was coming to, was the fact that man is to glorify Christ, or Christ is to be revealed through man, and that is why man does not cover his head. In a way, it is also a symbol of men not covering their head. Any other thoughts? Henry.
Just about what Alvin mentioned about the Old Testament, the priests wearing turbans and bonnets. I studied that, and I think the one thing that's different about that than it is in the New Testament is the Old Testament makes it clear it's for glory and for beauty. Like in Exodus 28:40, it says, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. So the thing is, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, it says, for man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. So I think that in the New Testament, the reason why men should not cover is because they are the image and glory of God, whereas the turbans in the bonnets in the Old Testament for the priests, they were a glory to God. They were for glory and for beauty, it says. So I think there's a very distinct difference in the purpose of the covering or of the bonnets. So it's just a thought.
Thank you. Ron?
I think it's for myself, and I'm going to make a question out of this, I guess, but something I've thought of a lot, actually. The context of this chapter is prayer and prophecy. That's what he's talking about, praying and prophesying. So praying is how we connect with God and receive from God, and prophecy is how we let the things of God come out of us. Is that not right? Mm-hmm. And so, in the new covenant, God has given women the authority and the privilege to speak. In the old covenant, that wasn't allowed. You don't read. There were prophetesses, but it was the exception to the rule. Anna, or And I'm wondering if, because it is about spiritual warfare, that's what he makes his point here because of the angels. And so, I guess that would be my thought, that it's an act of submission to authority, yes, but through prayer and prophecy. And it doesn't talk about anything, it doesn't have anything to do with marriage, or like it doesn't address women as married or single, it just talks about men and women. Mm-hmm. It doesn't refer to anything, you know, widows, whatever. So I guess that would be my question on that. I believe in what it says, but I wonder if we understand the prophecy and prayer aspect of it.
So if you'd put a question to that, what would it be? In regards to women prophesying or praying?
Well, we often talk about glory and all those things, and I'm not saying that that's not part of it, but all the very same words in verse 4, it says if a man pray or prophesy, and then you go to verse 5, it says then it's a woman praying or prophesy. The topic is exactly the same
in the church,
but the mandate, the way it is operated is different.
Because
woman was taken out of man.
Right.
Man was created in the image of God. Women, not everybody agrees with me on this, but women weren't created in the image of God. They were created out of the image of God. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make them less valuable.
So your thought is basically the reason this scripture is given is for the sign of authority or submission.
It's a sign of authority. Mm-hmm. Would be my perspective. I'm not sure how long I should keep telling you what I think here, but
well, I think that'll come out yet as we study this, because the ladies don't cover their heads just for the sake of covering their heads. There's a reason for it, and I think you're touching on it, Ron. Okay, well, let's just continue on with that idea. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So we already touched on a little bit why it was a dishonor for a man to be covered. So why is it a dishonor for a woman to be uncovered? What are your thoughts on that? Right.
I'm not exactly sure, but when it talks about the head there, I would understand that every man that prayeth or prophesies with his head uncovered, his literal head, dishonors his head, which is God, which is the point that he's making. Mm-hmm. And then when he says, every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, again, the first time he mentions it, it's the head she has on her body, dishonoreth her head, and there he's talking about her human authority in the case of a husband and a wife, a husband. So in some way or form, in some way he seems to be saying that a woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her father or her husband or whoever her manly authority is. However, I think that's what he's saying.
Any thoughts on that, Alvin?
Any thoughts on that? Well, I don't know. I think I have thoughts within all the thoughts. We can pull out a whole lot of different thoughts mm-hmm. out of this. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 14 he says, or 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. It's a glory. There's three glories in here, right? And for her hair is given to her for a covering, and that's it's her hair is given to her for a covering. That's one of the arguments you could have to having her hair covered more often. Yes, prayer and prophesying. So when are you going to, how are you going to do that? Could be debated, and I know there are different practices throughout the world, and I'd be interested in knowing if anybody from history, like the early church, maybe didn't do everything perfectly, but they probably had some understanding, especially people who, and I don't know that, I would be curious to know that, but here it says, her hair is given to her for a covering. You take, in practical terms, if, let's say, in our home, how would you do it for prayer? How would you do it for prophesying? And then you could say, well, this is just in the church. Maybe. I just don't know that I see that here, but it says it's given to her. Her hair, her long hair, is given to her for covering. It didn't say just in prayer and prophesying in this here. You have to read it in context to say that. Mm-hmm.
And the fact that it's, actually I won't go there because it's going to come up a bit later, but in regards to the woman's hair. And you were interested in a bit of history on that. I don't have anything on it in my notes, but there is a lot of history in relation to the culture and if we want to look at it in a cultural sense, we are living in a different culture today. I realize that. And for one of the reasons why women had covered their heads, well, it was cultural, but there was a reason why they would uncover their head was basically a sign of not being submissive, or it was a sign of, or not a sign, but one reason they would uncover their heads is to show their hair, and that showed that they were, in some ways, it showed that they were available, or they were also prostitutes. Otherwise, women generally covered their hair with a physical covering. It was not that their hair is the covering. And that was the setting that it was in. Now, when we think about, if we go culturally today, the majority of the women that we are around don't cover their heads. So it doesn't really apply to us culturally in that sense. But if we look at the whole context of this as well, I think we'll be able to find that Paul quite strongly refers to why the women still need to cover their hair today. I'm not sure. Am I making that clear? If you have questions, I haven't heard anything from the sisters yet. And I kind of addressed that second question a little bit. So why is it not proper for women to be shorn? Well, there we can go into verses 5 and 6, basically. It's quite plain that if we don't cover our heads, or the women don't cover their head, There are two coverings here. If we study this, we just don't have time to look into everything this morning. But there are two coverings here. The hair is a covering, and also a covering as a veiling or as a cloth or whatever you might refer to. One other aspect of why it is not proper for the woman to be shorn is the whole headship order again. Men have short hair as a sign of being uncovered, as a sign of Christ being revealed through man, and women have their hair long for the distinction of the opposite idea. Is that making sense? Or am I generating more questions that maybe I can't even answer? Ray.
I'm not quite sure what you mean by the, when you say men have short hair, saying Christ is revealed in them, and women have long hair for the opposite. I'm not sure what you mean by that.
Okay, I kind of caught myself on that one because I know I looked at that, but I didn't put it in my notes, so I'm not sure if I'm really prepared to talk about it. But there was a reason for that. And maybe somebody has thoughts on that. A brother up here. This is why I said this was a hard one to study for, because there's so much information. You probably could go for weeks on.
And Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And I believe that we shouldn't say that man shows forth God's image, but the woman is just the image of the man, because I believe that it takes both the woman and the man to show forth God's image, and there are attributes in both that I believe what he's saying here, why he switches to the word them when he says God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. I think he's saying that mankind, including the woman, to show forth the image of God. That's what I believe in. There is with the Jews, and they cover their family and their own heads, the men, as they pray to God. And I think that the Bible says that we've been granted boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by Christ. And I think the man is showing that in stepping forward boldly and so forth. But I think there's also areas of humility and submission that are shown forth in Christ as well. And I just think that the all together in the church, there's a complete picture there of God. And I guess that's all I had to say.
Okay, appreciate those thoughts. Any other thoughts? I really feel like we're kind of rushing this, but this was touched on. Verse 15, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Now, the argument here is, a lot of times as well, it says that her hair is given her for her covering. The question is, why then does she need to cover her head as we would understand it? What are your thoughts on that? And I know it was kind of somewhat touched on, but Selena.
Earlier, you had the question on the screen, why is it a dishonor to be shorn? I heard somewhere once that, and this is not of the Bible, but somewhere I heard that it was a common practice for prostitutes or harlots to be shaven. So this brought out the thought that if the woman were shorn, it would show that she's a prostitute or a harlot. Therefore, it wouldn't be commendable for her to be where she wouldn't be a Christian. So why have a covering and why have a hair to show that she's a Christian?
Okay. So what you're saying is what you've understood was often prostitutes would have short hair. Okay. Mm-hmm. And it could be possible. I think we'd have to definitely go into history a lot more to figure that out, more than what I have. So I would have got the opposite impression. Go ahead, Jonathan.
I guess it depends which historian you listen to, because they do differ on that. Just some quotes that I came across on that particular one is Bruce Terry, for example, historian. He writes that by way of summary, it may be noted that in the first century among the Romans, both men and women worshiped with the head covered. Among the Greeks, both men and women worshiped with the head uncovered. And among the Jews, men covered their heads and women uncovered theirs when they worship. Thus, Paul is introducing a new Christian tradition, which he grounds not in the social customs of his day, but in theological arguments. With this background, it is not difficult to see why someone would want to discard the head covering for the women in Corinth. After all, he would say, women don't have to cover their head. Women don't have to wear head coverings in pagan or Jewish worship. Why should they have to in Christian worship? Once again, non-Christian culture was clashing with Christian tradition. And then another one, Tom Shank, for example, he would say, among the Greeks, only the prostitutes, so numerous in Corinth, went about unveiled. Slave women wore the head, wore the shaven head, also a punishment for the adulteress. Although the cultural context would lead one to think that Paul's directives were meant to be merely a temporal social custom to the sisters, so the sisters would not be identified with the harlots of Corinth, one need only to remember the foundational principles which undergird the practice of the woman's veiling, and that it is upon these that it transcends social customs throughout the world in any nation or culture. So I guess you have two examples there. One of them would say that not only the harlots were uncovered, it was a more common, broader than that. Another would say that, yes, they were uncovered, but the principle Paul was referring to transcends culture, and there's a spiritual principle that Paul is addressing. So once again, I know it's often sort of given as a fact, but depending on which source you're looking at, could vary some on what their opinion is on that. Mm-hmm.
That's true. And I think it was referred to, like, take the context that the scripture, that this scripture is given in, is Paul is also trying to provide order in the church here. Because they had so many different ways of doing it, I guess. Ron has a thought on that.
One thing I find interesting about this conversation is that when it comes to hair, men and women have the ability to grow long hair. If I didn't cut my hair would get as long as Edith's, you know? It's unique in that it takes deliberate effort to, and every culture decides what's long and short. I mean, you can, but in every culture it's understood what long and short is. So that we can probably leave kind of on the sideline, but and it takes a deliberate effort on my part to keep my hair not long, like what? I'm not in the mic? Can't you hear me? Oh. I'm just saying it's interesting to me that both men and women can grow equally long hair. every man here could grow his hair as long as his wife's, maybe longer, because not every woman has the same length of hair either, but that's beside the point. It takes a deliberate effort on the man's part to not use his hair for some sort of infeminine thing or whatever you want to call it. And the Bible is saying that a woman's hair is her glory. It's actually okay for a woman to be beautiful. God made women beautiful on purpose because he liked it that way. And I think that's one privilege that we shouldn't take away from woman, is try to demonize her femininity. That is something that a lot of Christian men, or down through the ages, have done. They've tried to use, I call it the ugly doctrine, to produce holiness. And I don't think that's what God's heart is. I think that's one God's trying to show us that here, or Paul is. But she's to cover that glory to get spiritual authority in prayer and prophecy.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But if that woman isn't praying or prophesying, and it's time for her to be feminine, I think God is taking that off of her life or off of her shoulders. That would be my perspective on that.
Okay.
Because when is your wife your wife? I guess is a... But it's not talking about wives at all necessarily. It includes wives, but when is a woman a woman? I think Paul is trying to help us understand that. She's not a product of the church. She's a product of Christ. But God wants her to have authority. And that whole thing about prostitution, there's a story in the Bible that takes prostitution to the nth degree, and that's when Judah and Tamar, she beguiled Judah because he wouldn't give her that son. And if you notice that Judah got her pregnant and never knew who she was, that might give you some ideas in your mind how that went. If you have any imagination at all. How did he leave her house and never know who he was with? And she gave him her rod and signet ring, was it? And it was only after he wanted to murder her for getting pregnant with somebody he didn't know about, that she gave him the signs and he spared her life. And so that gives you a bit of an idea how prostitution worked back in his day. I don't know how far you should take that comment in this crowd, but I think the Bible lets us in on it had a whole lot more to do with than just some piece of cloth over her hair.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That'll go to the next point here. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. I don't know how we can go over this quick enough. I should be letting John have his turn.
I got one question for the page before. I come from a vastly different background, and my question would be, when you mentioned in your previous slide, the last question was, why should a woman's hair be covered? I don't see that in that passage at all, that a woman's hair is covered. Either their head's covered or... Like, a hair covering and a head covering are not the same thing. It's for a woman to cover her whole head would indeed cover the hair, but to cover the hair isn't necessarily covering the whole head. That's just what I see.
Okay. Anybody want to answer that? What was your question specifically?
I guess my question would be, where do you get that a woman is to cover her hair? Because the only way you can draw that, I see, is in that one verse. And it doesn't say that, because I would say that the translator would say that, or whoever would say that her hair is there to be covered, if that was, but that's not the wording in any translation that I'm aware of.
You're referring to verse 15.
Yeah. Which verse is it? Yes, that's right.
Okay. And that, yeah, I agree with you. That's what it would seem to say there. Go ahead. What's your thought?
Well, he said that it doesn't talk about a head covering. I mean, a hair covering, but a head covering. But my guess is that if he was talking about covering the face, being shorn or shaven wouldn't take care of the problem. And to this day, the Orthodox Jews walk around with wigs on, or else they wear head coverings, because the only way they can get around wearing the head covering is to shave off their hair, and then they put a wig on, and they get around their ordnung just like the Amish do sometimes. And, I think that if it meant cover the face, then I don't see how shaving the hair off would deal with that, because women don't have beards. And, that's the thought I had.
Well, if we go back to verse 4 and or verse 5 and 6, if we take the hair as the covering, for if the woman be not covered, if the hair is the covering, then obviously she wouldn't have hair. Then why would it say, let her also be shorn, if she already has no hair? Any thoughts? Derek?
Just along with that, a simple thing is the man, if it wasn't talking about a covering, like it talks about the man being uncovered, but it doesn't say the man should shave his head. That's like, so the hair is not the covering. There's something else.
Okay, thank you. Alvin.
The other thing, traditionally, one of the reasons we haven't covered the whole head is because what is the glory of the woman? The Bible says here it's her hair, it's her long hair. That's why we cover her long hair. And you start looking at other practical terms, like you mentioned there. If you take the scripture, like verse 6 that you were mentioning, and even men, we can talk about long beards. Is that the long hair he's talking about? And I've had lots of these discussions with, or enough of them anyway. That so traditionally we've covered the glory of the woman, and we can be radical either way. And if somebody is radical in covering the whole head, I guess so be it. But the hair being the glory is what we cover.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Yeah, that was another aspect of that. I think we'll have lots of discussion after the service here. We've got all day. I'd like to leave room here for John yet. just real quickly, I'm going to go over this yet. Is the head covering a Christian liberty? In other words, what it's saying, asking is, is it free to do what we want with? Okay. And there's 5 points that I came across that would defend the thought of having a head covering or a veiling other than the hair. And these are the points. The head covering is defended as a biblical imperative to bring nonconformity to practice. Okay, the first point here is it was firmly held by the church because it was delivered with apostolic authority, which we find in verse 2, because Paul is talking about keeping these ordinances. Liberty issues are left to the Christian, not delivered to the churches for them to hold to. The next point, Paul tells anyone who would disagree with head covering that churches have only one view, and that's the practice of it. You'll find that in verse 16 if you want to interpret it that way. Liberty issues are marked by a multiple views, not an exclusive position, which it seems Paul is referring to here. Next one, the sentence structure demands an action, which in verse 6, there's an action there. Liberty issues are marked by the absence of a direct action command. So if it's a liberty issue, then there wouldn't be a direct command as what it seems to be referred to as here. And Paul says, not to practice head covering is dishonorable, disgraceful, and comparable to a woman with a shaved head. Liberty issues are marked by a plurality of choices which can bring glory to God, while Paul's choice of language suggests that in this instance, only one choice can. Okay? And Paul defends head covering by appealing to creation, order, nature, and angels. And liberty issues are marked by their silence in the scripture, not by defense. That's just something I came across that I felt would share. And so, the discussion isn't over with. We continue it with after the service. So thank you for sharing.